my honor to introduce to you our guest preacher today. He's no stranger to most of you here. He got more kisses and hugs in 10 minutes than most of us get in a year. Paul came to Main Street in 1986 and assumed the position of the director of youth minister. After 6 wonderful years at Main Street, he went on to serve in Johnstown, Mullins, Clinton, and Anderson. Following retirement in 2014, Paul and Ruth Ann have lived near Sumter, not far from their son and his family. And I ask you to welcome now Paul Fry. Thank you. Thanks, Steve.
Why are you applauding before the sermon? That's dangerous. It's nearly overwhelming to stand here. This is the first time I've been in the pulpit other than a funeral since we left in 1992, and I'm glad that all of you are alive. This was such a special place for us, and the years here have there's a place that cannot be replaced by anything else. I'll speak a little bit more about that later. Ruth Ann is not able to be with us. She's so disappointed, but she's having a lot of trouble with her back. This last year has been really hard physically on Ruth Ann. The other Sunday morning, we were getting up, getting ready to go to church, and said, "I believe my warranty has expired." And maybe so. But she sends her love and her best to all of you. Kristen and Ted I don't know how they got so old when I didn't, but it just happened. Kristen was practicing law first in Chicago, and then she practiced law for 15 years in New York City. In her law firm, she became the first female partner in her law firm, and she became the first Gentile partner in her law firm. I thought that was something. And she and her family moved about a year and a half ago to Greensboro, North Carolina. So we enjoy them being a lot closer. Their children are 12 and 11. Ted is in Sumter. Well, Ted's family is in Sumter. Ted was sent there with Third Army to Shaw Air Force Base. And Ted retired from the Army after 20 years in the Army last year. But today he is in Kuwait, doing contract work there. Kuwait, where last Wednesday it was 117 degrees. And I emailed him. I said, "Boy, it's almost as hot there as it is in Arizona." That didn't help him any, he said. But his kids are 20 and 16, and it's a blessing to have them as close to us as they are. As I look around this sanctuary, I am filled with memories. There are actually at least 2 kids who were in youth groups when I was here, kids, and now they have their own families. And I remember the time Lynn Hodge is here. Where are you, Lynn? Why are you in the back row? But Lynn is back there. One time in a lock-in, I had the brilliant idea that we would have under the pew races from the back of the church to the front. So, this was not a trustee-approved activity. And they laid on their backs, and by pulling themselves to the front, let's see who got there the first. It was very amusing, especially when Lynn hit that front rail so hard he nearly split his head. Another time, we had a paper airplane flying contest off of the stage in Fellowship Hall, and then as part of the devotional during that lock-in, I had the youth write prayers. I can't remember, Susan, if you were here or Lynn at that time. We wrote prayers on a piece of paper, and we folded those pieces of paper in paper airplanes. And then we went up to the balcony, and we flew them. We gave them to God from the balcony. And one paper airplane flew over this way, and it flew over that way, and it landed right on the altar table. And we all went, "Ooh." And God's Spirit became very real to us. Place filled with so many memories, it would take hours for me to tell stories, but some I have been sworn to secrecy. I can't share those. Because I told them I would do something to them if they told. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, come and touch us with your Spirit. We give ourselves to you. You are our hope. Speak to us now a word that we need to hear for the living of these days. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me share with you some words of Scripture from 1 John. I don't know if you've ever sat down and read all the way through 1 John. You should. It's a short book and won't take long, and you'll enjoy it. From the 4th chapter, beginning with verse 13. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father has sent his Son as the Savior of the world. God abides in those who confess that Jesus is Son of God, and they abide in God. So we've known and believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And those who abide in love abide in God, and God abides in them. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness on the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not reached perfection in love. We love because he first loved us. Now those who say, I love God, and hate their brothers or sisters are liars. For those who do not love a brother or sister whom they can see cannot love God whom they have not seen. The commandment we have from him is this: those who love God must love their brothers and sisters also. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. If you're my age or close to it, you might remember an old song. It went, I'd like to build the world a home and furnish it with love. You remember that? Grow apple trees and honeybees and Snow White. Yes, you remember Snow White turtle dove. Well, then, unfortunately, we also remember it's the real thing. Coke is. But to build the world a home and furnish it with love, why not? That's in line with our mission statement of the United Methodist Church, to make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. Why not, as we strive within the boundaries of our lifetime to build a life with meaning, with purpose, and something that lasts, why not furnish it with love? Now, today I want to think about that a little bit. This whole sermon could be distilled to 6 words. God is love. Love one another. I'm not going to stop at those 6 words, of course. God is love. Love one another. Everything you need to know about theology and ethics can be reduced to those 6 words. We'll explore them a little farther. God is love. Consider that. It's an old gospel song said, the love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. Love is not an attribute of God. God is love. When God creates in love. When God rules in love. When God redeems in love. When God judges in love. Every move God makes, every action God takes is an expression of God's very being, and that's love. That's hard for my mind to comprehend. Here we live on this little grubby tennis ball in space. We're barely a speck in the universe. Look up into the sky at night if you can find a place without light pollution, and look at all those stars. How is it that it's us that have been given the gift of life? How is it that we're on this tiny speck and God knows us? Our lifetime is not even a snap of the fingers in the span of all time, and certainly in the light of eternity. Yet, as Susan said, God knows us. I have called you by name, he said. You are mine. I've counted the hairs on your head. You had to bring that up. Some of us are easier on God than others. How is it that God can know us? But that's what the scripture affirms. God knows the birds in the air. He knows the sparrows that hop. He knows my name. He knows me. I am his because he is love. Now, this love is unearned. You cannot earn it. It's not attained by merit. You can't accomplish, you can't achieve love. John Eldridge wrote a book called Waking the Dead, and in it he talks about a young friend, Abby, and Abby's wounded heart. This is what Abby said. The assault started as a young girl. There was something about me that seemed to aggravate my father. Something that seemed to annoy him and repel him. As I grew older, I only seemed to become more frustrating to him. I would ask him a question about how he was doing, and I would watch as the look of annoyance filled his eyes. I began to suspect that there was something deeply wrong with me, something that made me unlovable, undesirable, something that was too much. Something that was never enough. I've met a lot of Abbeys trying to earn it. A pastor friend of mine said, no one said it when I was a child, but as a child I came to understand that love was something you earned. By adolescence I became angry that nothing I did, nothing I accomplished ever elicited the words I wanted to hear from my parents. Never once did they say, I love you. I went to college. I went to seminary. I served great churches. I preached some wonderful sermons, and never once did I ever hear it. Then I realized what I was preaching was so true. You can't earn it. God gives it. That's been God's nature forever. God is love. You don't have to pester God to get his attention. You don't have to grovel for God to be good to you. You don't have to bite your lip and moan and groan to show God that you really mean business. God in Jesus Christ took the initiative to show you that he loves you. You didn't earn it. You can't. But it's there. Because God is love. That love is unconditional. No strings. A pastor went with a woman to visit her son in jail. He had done something stupid, and he compounded it by running away from the police, and he was caught. And he walked with the woman into that dank place. She walked over to where her son was and put her hands through the bars and took her son's face in her hands and looked him in the eye and said, son, no matter what you have done, I want you to know that I love you. And I always want the best for you. And they wept together. God loves us like a mother loves a child. A couple of weeks ago, I did a wedding on the beach. The first time I ever done a wedding actually on the beach. Sand in your shoes, kind of on the beach. I was the only one wearing shoes, as a matter of fact. And I read words that I've read many times at 1 Corinthians 13, you know, that great love chapter. And in the mystical moments of a wedding, I suppose it's fair to wish for a spouse who is always patient and kind, for a spouse who is never boastful or proud, who is not easily angered, for a spouse who keeps no record of wrongs. In moments like that, you want a love that always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Ruth Ann and I have now been married for 51 years. I'm kind of glad she's not here, because she could tell you all the places I was not that person. That's hard to live up to. I can't read that chapter with my name in it, because sometimes Paul is those things. Sometimes he does fail. He can be rude and easily irritated. But 1 Corinthians 13 describes the nature of God, not the nature of me, or even the nature of you. But it's perhaps what we can read. God is patient and kind. God bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. He's never failed us. And he always comes to us and takes us in our hands and says, no matter what you've done, regardless of what you've left undone, I love you. And I want the best for you. That love is unconditional. It's also unending. In Romans 8, St. Paul says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? He says, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ. He goes on to say, I'm convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels or demons, nor anything present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, or anything else in all of creation can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. I've said it at weddings. I've said it at funerals. Love never ends. It's always there. John reminds us this morning that there's no fear in that unending love. Perfect love casts out fear. There's no fear in life because Jesus promised that he would never leave us or forsake us. There is no fear in death because death has been conquered and transformed into eternal life. The old hymn says, what have I to dread? What have I to fear? Leaning on the everlasting arms, I have blessed peace with my Lord so near, leaning on the everlasting arms. Love never ends. Well, God is love. You remember the other three words? Love one another. And I'm not talking about the erotic passion of sex or the sentimental ties of family. There's a Christian love which is different than all of that. Pastor Phil, being the scholar that he is, I know he taught you the Greek word for love, that kind of love, love agape, or if you're a Greek purist, agape. It's a love unlike any other. It's so unique that it applied to those Christian folk. And we aspire to that because that's the love we've known. That's the love we've experienced in Jesus. That's the love we're called to express in this world. Now, I'm not asking you to write a blank check in an account that's overdrawn, because you have at your fingertips the resources of heaven. You have been given grace to empower your living. I'm calling you to draw upon that grace until your heart overflows. We're to love one another when it's easy. It's easy for me here. So easy. When Ruth Ann and I and our family came to Main Street in 1986, we came wounded and bleeding. I had served on the staff of a church in Pennsylvania. And in January, they called me to a meeting in the pastor's office. I said, well, what's going on? I said, you just be there. I walked in, there were no overhead lights on, just one light on the pastor's desk. And there was a group of 8 men. And they told me that I was going to resign the following Sunday. I said, well, what have I done wrong? They said, nothing. Was there some faults in my Christian walk? They said, no. But for the good of the church, you need to resign, and you are going to resign. I was the pawn in a power struggle. And they had printed up a list of demands. And if I met every one of those demands and signed a paper that I would abide by them, they would let me stay until I found a job and until my daughter graduated from high school. I asked them, well, what if I don't sign this? And they said, well, your daughter's in high school and she's a popular girl, and you would hate to have her hear things about you in school. Well, I said, well, what's she going to hear? You said there's nothing wrong with my work, nothing wrong with my faith walk. And one man said to me, well, I didn't say that it'd be true, but things can be said. You better sign this paper. So I did. And another condition was that we could tell no one of that meeting. Could not share it with anybody in the church. And the next Sunday, I announced that I was retiring and we're going to a place that God had not yet shown us, which was definitely true. I had no idea what we were going to do. And we entered a period of just terribleness. And one day I would say, Ruth Ann, don't worry, God's going to take care of us. And the next day she would have to say to me, Paul, don't worry, God's going to take care of us. One day in March, when we still had no idea, and both of us were as low as we could be, we found no comfort for one another. In the space of 90 minutes, our phone rang 3 times. People from South Carolina calling me to come and interview at their church. And I said, Ruth Ann, I think we're going to be okay. One of those calls was from Cecil Browning, who was the chair of staff parish relations here at Main Street. We came here, but they were looking for a youth person. I'd been doing youth work from the time I was 19 years old, and I think I've had it. But we came here, and it was just so right. C.J. Lupo was the pastor then. Some of you remember C.J. with great fondness. C.J. said, I should tell you a little bit about myself. He said, do you remember the great Carnac? Some of you remember him. Johnny Carson would put an envelope to his head. And he would provide the answer, and then Ed McMahon would read the question. C.J. said, the answer is, how to make a Swiss watch. The question is, what do you get when you ask C.J. for the time of day? And I thought, well, this is a man who is comfortable in his skin. And it just became abundantly clear that this is the place that we were to be. So we started our discussions. I went and visited seminaries because I needed to start seminary. I started seminary same week Kristen started at Clemson. God confirmed it in an unusual way. Kristen's senior trip was to New York City. And one day as she was coming down the elevator in her hotel, a bunch of girls got on and they were jabbering away, and Kristen could hardly understand them, so southern was there. And she said, you're from the South, aren't you? I said, why'd y'all say that? And she said, well, my dad is taking a job. We're going to be moving to South Carolina. And one of the girls said, isn't that something? I said, our church is getting a new youth director, and he's coming from, where do you live? She said, Erie, Pennsylvania. I said, that's where he's coming from. It was Shannon Wilkerson. And they met on an elevator in New York City. God made the way. And you healed us. And you saved me for another 25 years, well, longer than that, because I'm still going. It's easy to love when it's easy, isn't it? But sometimes you don't know how much you can do with a word. How much you can do with a simple gesture. Henry Nouwen used to say, if ever we loved one another as God already loves us, the world would be a house of love. Isn't that worthy of our prayers and our devotion? Love when it's easy. Love when it's hard. Surely somebody's saying, well, you don't get cards from people who despise you and criticize you. Are you asking us to be patient with persons that have the personality of a vulture and the tenderness of a porcupine? How can we forgive the money grubbers, the backstabbers, the cheaters that we fall in love with and marry and divorce? How do you do that? I struggle with those people in Pennsylvania. I struggled with that little group. 2 years after we came here, we went back to Pennsylvania for a wedding. And the man who was the head of that evilness called me on the phone. He said, I want to take you to lunch. I said, well, you had me for lunch once already. But I said, there's nothing else, excuse me, that he could do to me. So I went to lunch with him. And the purpose of that lunch was so that he could apologize to me for what he had done 2 years before. By God's grace, we can love even when it's hard. And again, it's not asking to do anything beyond the grace that God gives us. You know, I love 1 John. It's a little love book. But did you notice how he zinged us right at the end of that chapter? How we love one another. And all of a sudden he says, those who say, I love God, but they hate their brother or sister, said they're liars. They don't know anything about God. Jesus said, if all you do is love the lovable, don't expect a bonus. Anybody can do that. If you simply say hello to those who greet you, do you expect a medal? Any run-of-the-mill sinner does that. Maybe it's time, he said, to grow up and live out our God-created identity. See, for a while, revenge was the rule. You did everything you could to those who did something to you. You hit them back and you hit them a lot harder so they'd remember the next time. Then Moses came along and said, God has said that revenge is his. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Retribution is enough. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, no more. Then Jesus came along centuries later. He said, now if somebody smacks you on the right side, offer them the left side. If a Roman soldier compels you as he can to carry his coat for a mile, do the second mile. Over and over again, he said, you have heard, but... And he showed us another way. He said, with my grace, you can do it all. Now, isn't that a better way to live? That's furnishing the world with love. Jim Moore tells a story about General Omar Bradley. He was traveling kind of incognito. He was on a commercial flight, dressed in a business suit, sitting in coach. He was not in a mood for conversation, but who should come and sit down next to him but a buck private in uniform, just out of basic training, who wanted to talk. And he looked at him, and General Bradley said, you look like a banker or something. You look nice. He said, I am Omar Nelson Bradley, a 5-star general in the United States Army, head of the Joint Chiefs of Staff in Washington, D.C. I'm heading there now to discuss world-changing matters. And the private was silenced for a moment. And he said, well, that's a really important job. Sure hope you don't blow it. God has given us a really important job. love one another. Love that cashier at Walmart when you're 14th in line and she is unbelievably slow. Love the person who gives you the one way to heaven sign on the road. Love everywhere. It's a big job, isn't it? Let's not blow it. Give us your heart, O Lord, that every person we can see with the eyes of Jesus and look back in love and speak a word of blessing. Give us your grace. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's sing together a hymn about love. Number 408 is The Gift of Love. Let's stand together, please.